And we're going to finish this chapter tonight. There's not very many verses, but there's so much in it. Praise the Lord. We'll read it down, and we'll start with the 27th verse tonight. Praise the Lord. Oh, let's just ask the Lord to open our hearts and our understanding to the wealth that's in this portion. Praise the Lord. Verse 27, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, and say that, like, he means that they're saying this, that my way or their way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. They felt that God had forgotten them. This is, of course, looking into the future when the tribulation days are upon them, and they felt that God had forgotten them, as we said, and his judgment was not going to take care of their enemies, but we know that it's going to. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, to them that have no might. He increaseth strength. Aren't you glad for these scriptures? He sure brings us to this place. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Oh, praise the Lord. What riches. Praise the Lord. He speaks to them here as Jacob in the 27th verse because they're in weakness. And we remember that after God crippled Jacob in the Genesis, in the book of Genesis, that he limped. He halted upon his thigh. It was on his way to meet Esau, and the Lord made him dependent upon him. And this is the way that the Lord is going to do to the nation Israel. He's going to make them weak and dependent upon him. And this, as we said, looks forward to the time of Jacob's trouble. That term is mentioned in Jeremiah, and I want to read that because it speaks of the last 3.5 years of the 7 years of tribulation. It's called Jacob's trouble because of the weakness of the nation Israel, with all the nations that will come against them, and Israel's going to be weak. But in their weakness, they're going to turn to the Lord. In Jeremiah 30 and the 7th verse, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, that he shall be saved out of it. And here, looking into the future, in this verse, then in our chapter tonight, in their weakness, they think that their way is hid from the Lord and that his judgment is just passed over, that he isn't going to take care of them, that he isn't going to judge his enemies. And that's what Israel has upon their minds here, that they'll be under the hands of the Antichrist. The Antichrist will rule every place, not only in Israel, but everywhere. And they think that the Lord has entirely forgotten them. So God asked them again in this, as he did in verse 21. Remember over there in Isaiah 40:21, he says, have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? Well, here he asks it again, but in a little different ending. Have ye not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the earth, fainteth not, and so forth. There's a wonderful truth in this name, the everlasting God. It's one of the divine titles of Jesus Christ and of God. And that title is El Olam, E-L, and then capital O-L-A-M. In the book of Genesis, we'll look that there in a little bit, but this is where in Schofield has a good note on this. El Olam, and this name describes what extends beyond our farthest vision, whether we look backward or forward. And there's a wonderful meaning to this. Notice the everlasting God. The everlasting God. He is the God whose wisdom has divided all time and eternity into different ages. The everlasting God. He is not only everlasting, but he is the God over everlasting things. These titles of God are marvelous because they speak not only of God, but of Jesus Christ. El Olam is one of the rarest titles of him in Scripture. The word El expresses power. And I want to go over to Daniel, the 4th chapter, and the 35th verse. Now let's ask the Lord tonight to help us to forget whatever we went through today and to get our minds on this word. That's why we're here tonight, to learn of him and ask him to open this word up to our heart. The marvelous jewels in this. This is when when Nebuchadnezzar, after his time of 7 years as a beast in the field, and his mind came back to him, and his understanding returned unto him, the 34th verse. And in Daniel 4:35, he said, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing." Now, I think he learned a lesson, don't you? "And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" In other words, he has all power. No man knows what he can do. He doeth according to his will. And I like that. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. That's quite a blow against natural man, isn't it? But this tells of the power that El has. He sets up kings, as we read up above there, and he puts them down in another place in Daniel. And then in Psalms 18:32, and I wrote this one down, David said, "It is El, or God, that girdeth me with strength." In Psalms 18:32, "It is God that girdeth me with strength." When we come to the place we don't have any, we're thankful that he girds us with strength. And then in Psalm 77:14, he says, "Thou art the God, or El, that doest wonders." He alone doeth the wonders. Praise the Lord. Now this word is broken into two words. Let's remember that, this name. That was El. Now let's look at the Olam. It's rendered everlasting, and it contains in itself the idea of a secret, and also of time or an age. A secret or of time and age, and also of time and age. So in the first sense, a secret, it is to conceal or hide, or speaks of something hidden. And this is a wonderful title, and I just ask the Lord to help each one of us to understand, me too. I want to understand this title in a greater way. Let's go over to Hebrews, the 1st chapter. Now remember, he's the God of the ages. That's what we want to keep in mind. The everlasting God. In Hebrews, the 1st chapter, in the verse. Praise the Lord. Let's read this, and we'll read it from the original Greek. Hebrews 1:1. "At sundry times and in divers manners, God spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets." Or he spake in times past as man could bear it. Or also he spake as he was carrying out his one unchanging purpose. In every age he spake unto man. So we have the name, in this name, the key to the mystery which is revealed, and yet it's hidden. In every age, God unveiled something more of his purposes. And that's what we have in this name, El Olam. He is the God of the ages, who works his will, not all at once, but through successive times or dispensations. All from the beginning of time, he began working his will. among man and upon this earth. He didn't do it all at once, but from the beginning of time, which is what, 6,000 years so far? This title is first used in Genesis 21:33. And those of you who have the Scofield Bible have a good note on this title. Scofield has, on the title, he has a good commentary. In this verse that we're going to read in Genesis 21:33, it was at this point in Abraham's steps of faith that he had just cast out Hagar and Ishmael, and he loved them. And the servants of Abimelech here had violently taken away his well of water, as we read in verse 25. The servants had violently taken away it away. So in verse 33 of Genesis 21, we read, "And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba." Beersheba means well of the oaths. "And call there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God." It's wonderful, the everlasting God. And as we said, Scofield has some good notes on there. So God made Abraham to see how rootless and ungrounded his earthly life was. Now this is what he does in each one of our lives as he begins to reveal himself to us. And in these different names, he begins to reveal something more of himself. Well, Abraham, we read in Romans that we walk in the steps of faith that our father Abraham walked in. Well, at this step of his faith, he found out, as we said, how rootless and how ungrounded our life here is. It doesn't last. And he needed a further revelation or an unveiling of God's sufficiency, and it came in the name El Olam, the God of eternity, who will never cease to be, he'll never grow old, and he's always present with us. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. He never leaves us and he never forsakes us. And as with Abraham, so with us, there are stages or times and seasons in our lives that our God appoints over us. And he does this as we begin to grow in the Lord. And then he begins to unveil these different parts of himself or different characters of himself. When we need them, he begins to unveil them to us. And that's what we have in all of these titles of Jehovah. They're not just given to be a title. They're given for the meaning of that title to be worked in our lives. And this is what's wonderful, because Jesus is all of these titles. And that's what was so precious to me. All right, in Ephesians, and this harmonizes with what we're having in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 3 and the 10th and 11th verses. Dear ones, I get thrilled with this word, and I trust you do. When you begin to meditate upon the unveiling of himself to us, mere man, as we read there in Daniel, natural man is as nothing before him. But he begins to pick us up, pick man up, individuals that he knows will yield to him, and begin to unveil himself to us. That's marvelous. That's a thrill to me, that he picks us up out of the miry clay and set our feet on a solid rock, and we're a heavenly people. That thrills my heart, that he has chosen us. Oh, praise the Lord. Ephesians 3, verse 10 and 11. To the intent that now, unto this age, now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now we can know this. Now we'll be getting into this in Ephesians. But this 11th verse, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, this is the eternal purpose that El Olam had at the beginning, to that he would present us in Christ Jesus, this eternal purpose. And this purpose remains unchanged. Yet El Olam reveals himself to each one of us in different stages, different degrees, according to our growth, to our ability, to the faith that the Lord puts in our hearts. If we want to know him in the fullness of this title, he will reveal himself to us as we grow in the Lord. Let's go over to 1 Timothy 1:17. Praise the Lord. Paul understood what this title meant. 1 Timothy 1 and the 17th verse. He says, "Now unto the King eternal." Now who is this? It's El Olam. "Now unto the King eternal," or King of ages, "immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." There we have El Olam. He is the only wise God who reveals his manifold wisdom and the unsearchable riches of his grace concerning his beloved Son to us. He reveals these things to us. In the Mosaic age, in the age of law, which was a shadow of good things to come, there was order and that there was succession. And we see this. Now keep in mind the meaning of this name. He's a God of order, a God of succession. So during the age of law, there was a succession or an order in the way he gave the word. I'll just give you these scriptures. In Leviticus chapters 23 and 24, and also in Numbers 19:12, 19 and the 12th verse, we read that there were three stages to the purification of a leper. God is a God of order. There we see the three stages. All right, we see that this order again in the feast of the Lord. He didn't give all of these feasts at once. In the book of Leviticus, in the 23rd chapter, I think they're all listed there. First, there was the feast of Passover, and that speaks, of course, he is our Passover. Let's go over there, Leviticus 23. I'm glad the Lord's a God of order. If we couldn't take in all of him at once, it would be impossible. So he gives us a revelation of himself a little by little in order. He's a God of order. He's not a God of confusion. In Corinthians, we read, Paul says, "Let everything be done decently and in order." And Sister Conroe used to love that scripture. And that's the way it's supposed to be in an assembly. There's an order. Well, God's a God of order. So in Leviticus 23 and in the 4th verse, he says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim." So in the first feast, it was the Lord's Passover. The second feast is in the 6th verse, and that's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We're not going to go into all of these. I'm just stating the order in which God, this also speaks of Christ, the unleavened bread. The third feast was the Feast of First Fruits, and that's from verses 9 through verse 14. It's called here a Sheaf of the First Fruits, but it's a Feast of the First Fruits. That's the third feast. And it speaks of Jesus Christ, who was the first fruit. He came up from the dead. He was the first fruit of them that slept. The fourth feast is the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost. And that's in the 16th verse. And that was 50 days after the resurrection. And we read of that in the book of Acts. Pentecost means 50. So there we see the fourth feast. The fifth feast is down in the 23rd and 24th verses, 23 to 25, really, and that's the Feast of Trumpets. And that's what we're listening for now, is for that trumpet to sound. There's a space of this age during this time, from Pentecost until we hear the trumpet. It's this church age. This is a wonderful study. That's the fifth feast, the fifth of the Feast of Trumpets. Then the sixth feast is in the 26th verse, and that's the Feast of Atonement. And this will be concerning mainly Israel, from verses 26 to 32. That's the sixth feast. And then the seventh feast is down in the 33rd verse on down through verse 43, and that's the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's when they made booze, and they brought in all of their harvest. It's going to be a wonderful time for this nation Israel. But this, see how the order that he gave in this. And as we said, little by little, in these feasts, he was revealing himself to the nation Israel, if they could comprehend who he was. Israel couldn't understand it. And then there was another thing I was thinking about. Well, all through the Old Testament, we have types of him. Oh, the tabernacle. That was Christ. Everything in that tabernacle was Christ. And it was put together in order. And he told them just how to do it, when to do it, who was to do it. See, there's El Olam. See what I'm getting at? He's a God of order. He just didn't say, make me a tabernacle. He gave them instructions just how to do it. And it was Christ. Everything in that tabernacle, Christ. So the God of the ages, or the age-working God, made the ages. We read that in Hebrews 1:2. He made the ages. And each age is distinct or different from the other by the measure in which the word of God was spoken, and also by the work that was accomplished during that age. This is a wonderful study. And Lord willing, we want to get each of you a book on the names of God. And it's wonderful, this book. It just begins, all of these names are in it, and it's a marvelous study. Trust you can get into it. Well, the main thing with him, he's El-Olam, the God of God of the ages, but he's also the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he fainteth not, back in our study chapter. The everlasting God, the Creator, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. This one never faints. The ages of eternity did not lessen his ability, nor the weight of the worlds take away his strength. He fainteth not. And there's no searching of his understanding. Let's go over and read Ecclesiastes. It's right before Isaiah, before Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon before Isaiah. Ecclesiastes 11. And the fifth verse. Praise the Lord for the Holy Spirit who uncovers these wonderful gems. Ecclesiastes 11 and the fifth verse. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit or the wind, and we don't know, do we? The weatherman tried to find it out, but he changes it many times. As thou knowest not what is the way of the wind, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, we don't know that. Even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. None of us know that. In Romans 11:33, we could quote it, but let's just all read it. It's a wonderful verse. Paul was so overwhelmed with what he had been talking about, what he was going to do, past, present, and future in the nation Israel, in the 9th, 10th, and 11th chapters, and he came to the place in this 11th and 33rd verse of chapter 11, he said, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. See, as we read over here, there's no searching of his understanding. Man cannot search out his understanding. We just have to accept what he reveals to us. And I want to read you something I cut out of one of the study books. He said, any of us who are tempted to despondency because of the pressure of adverse circumstances should lay hold of the facts which we have accepted by faith, as well as gather from our experiences of God's merciful dealings with us, that he, the creator of all things, is the same yesterday and today, yea, and forever, and therefore has the same power at our disposal as he manifested in his creative act. Just think of it. He can do anything. He never suffers from overexertion, and since his understanding is infinite, he knows all about us. kind of funny how man tries to hide things, isn't it? Yeah, saints too. Our most trying experiences, whether from without or within, are not only known to him, but I like this, but are under his absolute control. He wouldn't have allowed them if it wasn't for our will. He appoints the time for his intervention and our deliverance. He knows, as we say. He knows all about it. He knows how long he wants us to be in the trial. I have a little deal about the dark room. You know, you can't, like when you expose pictures, you have to leave them in the dark room for so long, or they'll not come out right. But we have to stay in God's dark many times until that work that the Lord's doing within us is completed at that particular time. So he wants us to realize our utter incapabilities, so we will take hold of his strength instead of despairing under the affliction. Paul says, despairing but not cast down. I like that. He giveth strength abundantly. Notice there in 40, over in 41, the chapter 41 and the 10th verse. He says, fear thou not. This is Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Just let him talk to you tonight. This is him. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will, notice the I will. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What more do we want? Isn't that marvelous? Praise the Lord. And then over in Psalms 138 and the 3rd verse. David, he said, in the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. Now, he doesn't give us our bodily strength like we think he should, but he gives us the strength in our soul to go on and to yield to him. Our body may not be capable, but we can lay there if we're in a sick bed. He can lift us up in spirit and soul, clear above that trial that we're going through bodily. I know, I've been through it, I know it. We've heard of dear ones that have been bedridden for years, and somebody goes to see them thinking that they're going to lift them up. Well, the one that's been laying there for years is the one that lifts their visitor up. See, there's a victory that we can have in a trial, and thank the Lord. And of course, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, my strength is made weakness. Or my how's that? We better read it. I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. 2 Corinthians 12. Well, let's read the 9th verse. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. 2 Corinthians 12:9. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may cover me as a tent. Oh, how that's, the Lord's done that, and will do it. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then he is strong in my behalf. I like that one. Praise the Lord. All right, in this 30th verse now, in our Isaiah 40, he says, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Even the strongest get weary, and when an obstacle's put in their path, it may cause them to stumble. They may utterly fall. No saint, if an individual belongs to the Lord, he'll bring them to a place where they have no strength. As they go on and yield to the Lord, they'll completely be dependent upon him in everything. All right. Now, I want to get into this next verse, because it's good, and we're going to branch off into something here. Verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord, and I want to give you the meaning of that wait. It's not simply a matter of patience, this waiting, or of longing. It means trust and confidence in him. In our hope, we trust in him. And the word wait means bind together by twisting. And as we wait and trust in him, he binds us together with him. We learn to depend upon his strength. He's got more strength than, look what he does. And it's kind of comical. The other morning, I was listening to the brief news in the morning. They were talking about this massive something up there, they said, that's holding up the world. And I thought, wish they would read Isaiah 40. They don't know who's holding up the world. All right. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Now, I want to talk about the eagles. And then we ran off a copy. Sister Bodie wrote an article in the Grace and Glory in 1968 on the eagle. I ran off some copies, and we'll give them to those of you who want them. There are 48 different species of eagles, or different kinds, but the most beautiful and powerful of all of the eagle is the golden eagle. It's called the king of birds. It's a royal bird. And you get your encyclopedia out, you can find out. But these different kinds of eagles, they speak of different degrees of spirituality among God's people. An eagle is a heavenly being, but all saints, though they're called to a heavenly calling, all do not attain, as we know from the scriptures. I want us to note some of the traits of the eagle before, as we study tonight, and their correspondence to overcoming saints. Number one is the eagle is the king of birds. He can fly higher and longer than any bird. He's tireless, and he's built for long journeys. Now remember who we are. We're a heavenly being. All of this is in this article that we'll even pick up. This is also true concerning the saints. We have a nature in us that is a heavenly nature. We are born to climb high, higher, to mount up and excel in spiritual things. This is what we're called for, that nature within us, that divine nature. As we've spoken often, when Jesus talked to Nicodemus and he said, "You must be born again," that word born again means you must be born from above. From above, that nature comes down and dwells within us. That's the eagle nature. It wants to go back. It wants to live up in the heavenly. So the eagle can fly higher and longer than any bird. We have a nature in us that will do the same. Number two, the eagle is trained to fly. The little eaglets, when they're ready to fly, and we learned many years ago that when they made the nest, they put thorns in the bottom of the nest that stick up. And then on top of this, they put the downy feathers or whatever for the little when they're born. And when they get so old, they take away all this soft downy stuff, and they begin to teach these little eaglets to fly. But they have to be forced to learn to fly, and they learn to fly by flying. This little eaglet isn't coddled, or he isn't petted. He gets to the side of the nest, and the mother bird puts it on her wing, and away they go, and pretty soon she drops out from underneath that little eaglet, and he's on his own. If she sees that he's going to go down, she gets under him and swoops him up, and that goes over and over until that little eaglet learns to fly. Now, this is what the Lord wants us to do, learn to fly, because we're a heavenly being. I like that. We're not coddled or petted. Their wings become strong by exercising. This is why we're to exercise. As they learn to fly, they can help others. And I want to read in this book, I can find it here, page 13. I write myself notes. Okay, right, this is it. By way of illustration, that is that as we learn to fly, we can help others. There's a story of a sick eagle. He had dropped down to earth and was apparently ready to die. His vitality had waned. He appeared to have lost all hope of restoration when another eagle saw his woeful plight. He was up on high, but he swept down, coming nearer and nearer until he was close. Then he lifted up his great wings and fanned that sickly bird. Now, think of this with the saints. Again and again he repeated the fanning. From every side he brought down the air upon this sick bird. It gradually was moved by the power of its real environment and began to preen itself, and feeling the call from above, lifted its great wings and soared away. Now see, we can do this with another saint. As we learn to fly, that's Galatians 6 we have. We learn to help someone else. All right, the third thing about an eagle is an eagle is a solitary bird. They don't fly in droves like sparrows or blackbirds and so on. And they only have one mate. And if that mate dies, then they'll get another mate. But that's only condition. And they're loyal to this mate during their long life. Of course, this is a picture of Christ and his bride. In 2 Corinthians 6:14-18, there we read Jesus said, "Therefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord God, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters." As we come out from among religiousness and everything, and learn to walk with him, learn to fly with him, he becomes our father. And then in Song of Solomon, I want to read this one, Song of Solomon, the 3rd chapter and the 4th verse, two scriptures in Song of Solomon. This 3rd chapter is when she turned from him before, and then he came, and she sought him, but she couldn't find him. But then she found him. And in the 4th verse of Song of Solomon 3, "It was but a little that I passed from them," that is the daughters, "but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go, until I had brought him into my mother's house, the grace of God, and into the chamber of her that conceived me." Wonderful truth there. And then in the 6th chapter and the 9th verse of Song of Solomon, I like that. "I held him and I wouldn't let him go." 6th chapter, Song of Solomon, and this is what he says concerning her. 6:9. "My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her," this speaks of other Christians, "saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her." See, this one is the only one, the bridal saint. This is the mate of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. We're just touching upon these. You can get into more of them in the article. The 4th thing about the eagle is that it eats only clean food, and its favorite food is lamb. We wonder why? This is a specialty with him. And he turns from that which other birds feed upon, and that's dead things. You see many vultures come down today. We see so many of them. They feed upon dead things. But the saints, the bridal company, the heavenly ones, feed on the pure word of God. And this is why we don't faint. We take this word in, and we feed upon it, the pure word of God, the finest of the wheat, and this becomes our strength. Then the 5th thing is that eagles are noted for their longevity. It's the nature. What is our nature? It's eternal. This life in us, divine nature, is eternal. It never will end. I have Psalm 73:26. Some of these I can't remember when I wrote them down. I've read them, but I can tell you now. But let's turn there. 73:26. Yes. "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength or the rock of my heart and my portion forever." Forever. Isn't this wonderful scripture? Our flesh and my heart, yes, they do fail, but God is the strength of our heart. Isn't that wonderful? Number 5 is longevity, yes. Mm-hmm. And that speaks of eternal life. Okay, the 6th thing is that an eagle is far-seeing. He can see far. He sees his food on the earth, but when he comes down to get it, he doesn't stay there. He goes right back up into the heavenly. He rises to the heights where God has placed him. He does the will of God down here while we're here, the eagle faint, but we really live in the heavenly. He sees things that are invisible, which other birds cannot see. The natural man cannot see the things that the new man sees. And then the eagle, the seventh thing is that the eagle soars high. There's no other bird that can fly as high or as swiftly. And when he flies high, he escapes the storms that come. And he uses the strong wind to go higher. Now this speaks to us of the trials. The strong winds speak to us of the trials that come our way. When they come our way, we just go higher. We above all the storms, and we say, Lord, you know what's going on down there? You take care of it. You know best how to take care of it. We just soar in the heavenlies. We don't stay here. And it's the set of his wings that enables him to go higher, the way the wings are set. Glenn was saying when they make airplanes, and I noticed with the eagle, when the wings are stretched out, the tips of them point upward. You get a picture of the eagle. And that's where how they make the plane, for stability. See, you look at that picture. They point upward. Isn't that wonderful? So as we go up, we rest in the bosom of our Father. And up there, we're kept in perfect peace. That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon him. And we feel this upward pull. When the storms begin to come at us, we just soar up, get under those storms, or above those storms, and go higher, higher and higher. All right, I want to read part of this that Sister Bodhi wrote. This is so precious to me, and still is. She says, I'll close with a story which so wonderfully illustrates the truth of this victory. An eagle had been caught and held captive by a man. She was chained in his large yard. Though she could walk about and fly upon the fence and outbuildings, she could not rise into her element. She was disconsolate at times and stood for hours with her head hanging down. But one day, a happy day for that captured bird, she heard a familiar sound far up in the air. Now think of this, about the Lord. She had heard that voice before. It was her mate. Now who's our mate? Who's our husband? See, he had come to her help. He was calling her away. But as much as she desired to go, she could not rise to meet him in her rightful sphere. She was a captive, chained to earth. Though she tugged and tugged, while closer his voice sounded as he came nearer and nearer, yet she could not break the bands which held her. Finally, he was just above her. How strenuously she strove to be loosed and joined him, yet the chain held her fast. Then he saw her plight. He knew she could not do it alone. So he came right down beside her, and in some fashion he pulled with her, and that which she could not accomplish alone, she did united with him. The chains gave way, her bands snapped, and away the captive eagle and her mate flew. Triumphant and happy, they sailed swiftly, soaring far up in the azure dome above all the power of her captive. When I read this just the other day, it was so marvelous. This is what the Lord's going to do. Oh, how beautifully suggestive, how wonderfully fragrant of the overcoming saint who is yet bound to the earth because of bodily limitations. Though in spirit is free, able to soar to highest heights, the Lord is calling to his oftentimes distressed mate. He is urging her to rise up and come away. Father Solomon. Though she longs to do so, and how we so long to do so, she cannot break her chains. She tugs and tugs, longing and yearning to be free, but her bands still hold. She is a captive in a strange land, and we are. Her lover comes closer with every passing hour. He woos her upward, but he sees she cannot make it. She must be made free by his power. One of these days, he will break the chains. One of these happy days, she will rise with her mate in the air, and away they will fly together, far up to the throne and the kingdom, where she will reign with her Lord forever. And marvelous. There's another story that's in one of these little books, and we don't have enough of them to pass around, but it's about a man that got an egg of an eagle, I guess, an eagle egg, and he put it under this chicken, and he wanted to raise this eagle.
like the chickens. So he, as that eagle was hatched and grew, he began to clip the eagle's wings so it couldn't fly. Well, as time went on, he forgot about clipping the eagle's wings. Now, chickens are in a pen, and it speaks of people that are in organization, that are in these pens that they want to get out of many times and they can't get out of because they don't have the spiritual strength or because they just don't want to sail away. But one day this eagle heard the mate, and anyway, it was strong enough, and its wings were strong enough that the power of the call of that mate took that eagle up out of that pen so she could fly, and it went away with the mate. Now, that's what we do when we come out from among them and are separate. We're a heavenly people. We're not in pens. The Lord made us to fly. We have a life that wants to sail away, and it does. We live in the heavenlies. We can do a lot of things that keep us earthbound. You know, chickens scratch in the dirt. They eat worms. Eagles don't do that. They don't scratch in the dirt. We're a heavenly people. I expect that eagle was really glad when it began to fly. Well, we're really glad when the Lord releases us, aren't we? That we can begin to learn truth. And I thank the Lord for each one that the Lord has brought out of a pen, and that we learn to fly in the heavenlies. Learn to take our place there. That's where he's put us. And we look down, and the Lord, we know the Lord can take care of everything, whatever it is that comes into our lives, whatever it is, and we just let him do it. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, are there any thoughts? Marvelous. I just love it. We'll get some more of these printed. And if different eagles make their nest in different places, this golden eagle makes its nest in the rock. And of course, the rock speaks of Christ. There's so many lessons that marvel. Right? Let's don't scratch in the dirt. We're not a chicken. We're not a chicken. We're an eagle. We're not fenced in. There used to be an old song clear back in the 40s, 30s, 40s. Don't fence me in. Did you ever hear that song? Well, we don't want to be fenced in either. Praise the Lord.